We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what one thing may send your soul to hell? That is only one thing that can stand between man and his God. Only one thing that can keep a man out of heaven, and that is sin. And that is only one way by which we can be relieved of sin, and that is by obtaining forgiveness. He who dies with his sins forgiven finds the gates of heaven standing open to him. But if we die in our sins, Jesus, while on earth, taught, "Where I go, ye cannot come." John chapter 8 and verse 21. To die in sin is to die with sins unforgiven. Beloved, hear the words of the Bible concerning this all-important matter of forgiveness of our sins. The following passages refer to the forgiveness or remission of sins through the saving act that is found in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us that the purpose of Christ's coming was to give knowledge of salvation unto His people in the remission of their sins. Luke 1, verse 77. In Acts 5, verse 31, Jesus described as giving repentance to Israel and remission of sins. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Luke records these words, "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Luke 24, 47. These passages emphasize that the preaching of release from sins is to be done by the authority of Christ, in accordance with His will. It is Christ who commands the gospel to be preached, and when His followers obey Him, they proclaim the blessings of the gospel to be realized when man obtains forgiveness of sins. Jesus, in His apostolic commission given to the apostles, declared, "To this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles on whom I will send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins, an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul's life was one of unswerving devotion to the preaching of that message that promised sinners releasing or letting go of their sins, the forgiveness of their sins. During the Last Supper, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." Matthew 26, 28. In his epistles, Paul spoke of Christ, saying, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 1, verse 7. To the Colossians, Paul wrote of Christ, "In whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Colossians 1, 14. Furthermore, it is revealed, "Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Hebrews 9, verse 22. Ladies and gentlemen, notice that forgiveness or remission of sins is made possible by the shedding of blood, specifically the blood of Christ. That is synonymous with redemption that is in Christ. And that is according to the riches of divine grace or unmerited favor. The same word in the Greek is translated remission and forgiveness. The two English words, forgiveness and remission, are used interchangeably, and they mean the same thing. Now, forgiveness is one of those common English words which everyone uses and understands. It is difficult to give a definition of it. In this case, a definition would not make it any plainer. Everybody knows what forgiveness is, even though we may not practice it. The only real difference between forgiveness and remission is that in the word remission, there is a figure of speech. Literally, to remit means to throw back or throw away. And it is used simply because when God forgives our sins, He is contemplated as throwing them away from His sight or memory forever. There's another figurative expression used in the Scriptures, which the same thought of forgiveness and remission are akin. We find in the words of Peter during his discourse at the temple, "Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come season refreshing from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3, verse 19. In this expression, our sins are thought of having been written down in a book of God's remembrance, and God, in forgiving them, is represented as blotting out that writing. Blotting out something was something more complete with the ancient people than it is sometimes with us. When we write something with ink and blot it out, there usually still remain some marks to indicate that something was written there before. The ancient people, however, used a wax tablet, a sort of frame filled with wax and allowed to harden even or level with the frame. A sharp pointed instrument, a sort of stylus, made marks in the wax. When they wished to blot it out, they would turn the flat end of the stylus and rub over it until the wax was completely and evenly smooth. They could make an absolute erase of every mark that had been made. This is the figure used by the Apostle Peter for the forgiveness of sins. Peter indicates that when God forgives our sins, they are not only thrown away, as found in the expression of remission, but they are blotted out. The last trace of them is gone forever. In perfect harmony with this thought, the Holy Spirit used another expression in the New Testament. The Spirit revealed that one of the terms of the new covenant God makes with Israel in these days under Christ is, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." Hebrews 8, verse 12. What an astonishing, wonderful statement. Sins are gone. God will take our sins and throw them away. They are blotted out of God's memory forever. I will remember them no more. What a blissful relief to know that our sins will not be brought up against us by God, not even throughout all eternity. After we have lived and grown under sin and the torment of our consciences, we can know that God will not even mention our sins in the day of judgment. This is the happy condition of the man who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ and has obtained remission of his sins, has been forgiven of his sins, and is walking in proof. The Hebrew writer further informs us that when we receive the divine blessing of the remission of sins, we have no need of another sin offering, because the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for all time. Hear the Scriptures when it states, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Hebrews 10, 14 through 18. From all these passages of Scripture observed, it should be quite obvious to us that forgiveness or remission of sins is not a change that takes place within us, but that is an act of the mind of God toward us. It is God who forgives. It is God who blots the record out of the book of His memory. It is God who throws away our sins. The whole process of forgiveness or remission of sin is an act in the mind of God with reference to us. Forgiveness is not at all a change within us. The change that takes place within us must precede the remission of our sins. All the change necessary for our salvation from sin must take place within us before God pronounces us free from sin. What are these changes that must take place within us before God forgives or remits sins? What are the conditions of forgiveness? The Apostle Peter revealed them to us in the book of Acts. Hear the Apostle. Are you listening? "To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name every one that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." Acts 10, verse 43. On the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2, Peter presented this challenge, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins." Acts 2, verse 38. These passages inform us as to how men receive the remission of sins through Christ and His blood. One passage says that forgiveness is received by believing on Christ. The other says that forgiveness is received by repenting and being baptized into the name of Christ. Beloved, there is no contradiction here in the Word of God. Christ does indeed grant the release or remitting of our sins when we believe on Him and truly trust Him through obeying Him. No sinner can ever earn or deserve the forgiveness of his sins which comes through Christ's sacrifice. No sinner can ever earn it. He can only accept it by faith, and this faith must be expressed in action. When one is convinced through the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the inspired Word that he is lost in sin, and that the resurrected, living Christ has all power to give him release from the guilt of his sins, he reaches out in trusting, submissive faith to accept this priceless gift of God. When man relies completely on God's divine power in the gospel, when man submits himself to God's way of salvation, he is rejecting any notion that he has the power to earn or merit the forgiveness of his own sins. Man comes to realize that he must simply reach out in faith to the cleansing blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter tells us that remission of sins is also connected with repentance and baptism. He does not rule out the part of faith in man's salvation. He's speaking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, who had become pricked in their hearts by the message from the Holy Spirit through Peter. Perceiving their faith and conviction, and hearing their fervent question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter tells them that their faith must be manifested in the resurrected Christ. The Spirit, through Peter, reveals that submissive, trusting, obedient faith is inseparable from repentance and baptism. The only kind of faith that can appropriate for the forgiving power of the cross is the kind of faith that moves a man to render obedience to the gospel. Hear the Apostle Paul as he declares, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love." Galatians 5, verse 6. Yes, beloved, faith must work, and it must work through love. We're not talking about works of human merit, but the means by which belief in Christ is made effective and fruitful. In repentance, the sinner's will is changed so that he no longer desires to continue in sin. But now he desires to give himself completely to Christ and His will. In the act of baptism, the penitent believer expresses his faith in the forgiving power of the Son of God. Thus the Apostle Peter spoke to the Jews who believed the Holy Spirit's message in Acts 2, commanding them, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." This is how the 3,000 on that day believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ. In the last verse of Acts 2, Luke records that all of those who were saved were added to the church. When they were saved, when their sins were forgiven, God added them to His family, the church, which is the body of Christ. My friends, are you listening? Many people have a serious misconception about when and how sins are forgiven. This is a most important matter. Great hosts of people throughout the ages have never become satisfied on this question. Surely the Lord did not intend us to live on a low ground of doubt and gloom about it. There must be a way by which we may ascertain the forgiveness of our sins. Many people have come to rely on their feelings or their experience as a testimony of salvation. Men and women feel that they have been saved simply because they feel it in their hearts. Now, if forgiveness of sins is a change that takes place within the sinner's heart, then of course he may know that he's saved simply because he feels it. But we have learned from the Scriptures that this is not so. Forgiveness is an act of God. It takes place in heaven, not in the sinner's heart. If this be true, then a man cannot know that he's saved simply by what he feels. For example, should I offend my neighbor, how may I know whether or not my neighbor has forgiven me? Not just by feeling that he's forgiven me. No, not at all. But when he has issued some means of communication to me, informing me that I have been forgiven, then I may have the assurance of that forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, that forgiveness of sins takes place in the mind of God and not in man's feelings. Man's feelings may easily deceive him. Ladies and gentlemen, have you not heard of people who believed a thing to be true when it was false? Their feelings were just as sincere and their emotion were just as stirred as if it had been true, but it was a false report. Parents have mourned the death of a son, only to discover that he was yet alive and well. An inmate in a penitentiary in one of our states was once deceived by thinking that he had been pardoned by the governor. Were his feelings not just as genuine as if they had been true? But was he actually pardoned? No, indeed. Believing that he was pardoned did not grant him a pardon. Beloved, the only way we can know that we have been pardoned by God is to have some word from him on which to base our convictions and that assurance. God, over and over again, has told us in his word what to do to obtain forgiveness of our sins. When we learn these things and comply with them in every point, we have God's assurance that our sins are remitted. Here is something solid to build on, the word of the living God. The things he tells us to do are things that cannot be mistaken. We can have the highest evidence this universe offers for the forgiveness of sins. Are you willing to die in your sins and face that eternal penalty God has decreed for the disobedient? You can't go to heaven with those sins. You know that, don't you? You can't even be happy while on this earth you live if in sin. Don't you desire God's forgiveness through Christ's blood? Then come to Jesus by obeying his gospel. By faith, you can become a child of God by putting him on in baptism.